All right, good morning, everybody. We're going to start in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. We're going to talk about Mary. Luke chapter 1, and we won't read all the verses that we're going to talk about this morning, just to get started here. Starting in verse 26, Luke 1:26. The Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I'll stop there, and we'll pray, and we'll talk about Mary, some attributes that Mary had, and are valuable things to God. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. I thank you for this time together. Thank you for each soul that's here this morning. I pray that you would remove the distractions. Pray that you would help us get focused on your words, get help from your words. And I pray that you'd feed your flock today. And for the teachers that are teaching, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit, be able to minister to the kids. And thank you again for salvation in Jesus Christ and the Bible that you've given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, a couple questions right off the bat. Let's start with some questions here. Do you think that God has his favorites as far as people are concerned? Yes. You think God has some people? Yes, okay. Yeah. Any idea what would be the criteria? What would God? Say it again, Shirley. A heart toward him, yeah. Do what, Nancy? Fruits of the Spirit, yeah. Somebody who's pure, yeah, yeah. So all right. So that sounds reasonably easy enough. God has some people that he chooses over other people, and it's not a Calvinistic thing. It's not just predestined from the foundation of the world. You got handpicked or whatever. It's you display some attributes that God appreciates, and he has an opinion about you because he appreciates the attributes that you show in your life. And so I ask that question because there's a verse that says God is no respecter of persons. And some people think that means that God doesn't have an opinion about individuals, but he does have an opinion about individuals. It just means that your title, your salary, your whatever don't really mean anything to his judgment. He's not going to change his judgment based on any of those things. Based on any of those things in your life and anybody's life, he doesn't change his judgment. He doesn't pervert judgment based on who you are or your bank account or anything like that. That's God's no respecter of persons. But that doesn't mean God doesn't have people that he likes more than other people. And so that being said, you just read, you know, we just read about Mary, and Mary is approached by the angel there, and the Bible says the angel told her, "You're highly favored." Like, you are apparently one of God's favorite. You're one of the people that God has looked on with favor, and somebody who's one of God's favorites. So again, the fact that God is no respecter of persons, that's not the same thing as God not having favorites. He definitely has an opinion about individuals. He had an opinion about Daniel. The Bible talks about Daniel being greatly beloved. The Bible talks about Noah. He was notable for his faithful stand in a wicked world. Job was singled out. I don't know. There's a lot more. Abraham, but there are definitely people that God he has an opinion about individuals, and so do it. Yeah, Deborah, Sarah. Definitely. Hannah is another one. Ruth, yeah, Esther, yeah, these are all good, all good. So there's an opinion God has, obviously. So that means I'll just start off with this first sort of introspective question. God has an opinion about people's individual lives, then what's his opinion about your life? Because obviously he has he has an opinion, he has some thoughts about it. And I think at one point in time in the future, we will all realize that God's opinion of our lives was the most important opinion that was ever was. And so he picks out Mary, and there's a running theme all through the Bible, and it's that God is looking for people who will just believe what he said. Just believe what he said. So Mary is one of God's favorites. Mary also has faith. Here's the second point here. The angel explains in verses 28 through 33, basically what's going to happen with Mary. And at the end, he says in verse 33, "He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." And then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Which I thought, when you read this whole thing, it's kind of funny, just because the angel goes through the entire ministry of Jesus Christ. You know, you're going to have a child. This child is going to grow up. This child is going to be a king. This child is going to rule over the whole world. And his kingdom is going to be forever and ever. And Mary's kind of like, wait a minute. I don't even have a child yet. Hang on a second. I don't even have a baby yet. I can't have a baby. So she asks the obvious question, which I think is an instructive question, because I think any time the Lord gives instructions about things, we always come to the crossroads of, how is this going to happen? How do I make this happen? How does this happen? Like, how do I have the fruits of the Spirit, like Nancy mentioned? How do I have the fruits of the Spirit in a troubling situation? How do I display love or peace or patience or joy when I don't feel like doing that? And it's always the question, how? How do you do this? And so, because it's easy to do it when things are easy, that's easy. That's probably not even the fruit of the Spirit. That's just everybody putting a smile on their face because everything's going well and we all got money in the bank or whatever. So, do what? And that's another, yeah, that's another aspect of this whole thing. Not to rabbit trail a little bit, but that is another aspect of this thing, that when Mary has a child, when Mary has Jesus, you know, not a whole lot of people know that the personal situation that's gone on. I mean, you got Simeon, you got Anna, you got Mary, you got Joseph, and Elizabeth. John the Baptist, you know, Zacharias, John's dad. Right. This isn't like publicized in the Jerusalem Post or anything. This is like a few people know this, and now all of a sudden Mary's pregnant, but she's not married to Joseph. So what happened here? Yeah. I mean, obviously we know what happened, or that's what society would think. Yeah, who would believe that? So not only are you going to have a child that's going to be, that is God Almighty, not only are you having a child that is the Lord, but also your reputation's probably going to be scarred from this. Yeah. And watch what she says. Watch what she says. This is her faith. The angel, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. Look down in verse 44. This is Elizabeth speaking about Mary. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." That was Elizabeth talking about John the Baptist, who she was pregnant with. And John leaps in her womb when Mary comes into the house there. And look what Elizabeth says, verse 45, about Mary's belief. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." So Mary's faith is, that's a theme all through the Bible. Faith, just God's looking for someone to just believe what he said. So the angel explains to Mary how this is going to happen. The Holy Ghost is going to, it's not a physical power. There is no physical power that can bring about what's about to happen. It's a spiritual thing that has to happen. And so the Holy Ghost is going to conceive and marry a baby, and that baby is going to be the Lord. And Mary says, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And Elizabeth recognizes, blessed is she that believed. So that's another important thing to note, that the word of God takes effect when it's believed. And I think y'all understand that. But just to emphasize, look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. The word of God is effective when it's believed. It's just not always believed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. So when Mary says, it looks like when Mary says, "Be it unto me according to thy word," that's the conception. That's when that happens. That's when now she is pregnant with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Mary's faith in general, believing what God said. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do what? That believe." So it works for those that believe. It doesn't work for those that don't believe. Although if you don't believe, it's not going to change the ultimate outcome. I guess it may change your outcome, but it's not going to change what some things that God has set in motion and things like that. But the words of God effectually work in them that believe. So Mary believes. She has faith. And I point that out because, once again, sometimes we get the idea when you read these Bible histories about people's lives, and miss the context of it, we forget that God's not just like randomly picking people out of nowhere. He chooses some people based on some criteria. And so it's not just, you know, I just choose Mary and boom, you just got picked, so you're it. So now you're going to have this baby. It's, I chose you because you're one of my favorites. You're highly favored. You have you meet the criteria, and so I'm going to choose you to have the Lord. And Mary says, I believe that, so be it unto me. And apparently at that time, that's now she's pregnant and goes to see Elizabeth, and John the Baptist just jumps up inside of Elizabeth when Mary walks in the door. So Mary's faith is important, which teaches us a good lesson that faith is always important to God. It's the work of the Word of God in someone's life because they believed what God said. And then what does Mary do? Go back over to Luke chapter 1. This is what she says here really distinguishes her about why God would pick somebody like Mary. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And stop there with those couple of verses. It's noticeable, and you might want to remember this verse. I know probably no one in here has this issue or this belief, but probably people you know do, that Mary is a sort of a co-savior with Jesus, or you know, you go through Mary to get to Jesus. And here's Mary's explanation. She says, what does she say? My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. My Savior. I'm not a Savior, I need a Savior. And God is my Savior. So that's something to remember, because that's a whole religion, a whole Mary religion, that people go to Mary because they think she's somehow closer to God than Jesus, or can get to God better, and you know, it's sort of a someone who can help your prayers or something like that, or you know, she's the mother of God, and she is a lady that was handpicked by God because of some characteristics in her life. She was highly favored. She's a sinner. She needs a Savior. But that all said, she's a good lady. She's a lady that the Lord looked on with favor. So, oh yeah, oh yeah. 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 What Nancy's talking about when Jesus is at the temple and Mary and Joseph have left Jerusalem, and so they haven't found Jesus for like 3 days. And then they go back and find him. And she says, where have you been? And he says, don't you know I should be about my Father's business? Like at 12 years old, one aspect of that is... And one aspect of that is that's at 12 years old he knew his purpose in life, like he knew what he was supposed to be doing at 12 years old. And then yeah, he kind of yeah, I don't know if he gets on Mary, but he just tells her. Yeah, he's not disobeying mom and dad or anything. He's just doing what he's supposed to be doing, and. Of course, mom and dad get scared when they can't find their baby. So.
I know.
Well, that's, and those are really like this is not like a, like Mary's position. Yeah, her position is like, it's not a once in a lifetime. This is a once in forever. Like, no one else is going to do this. And so I'm sure she had those questions, like, how do I mother this? Am I going to mess up? Am I going to mess up the whole thing? Am I going to say something and he's going to, and it shows, like, as Jesus Christ is growing up, he submits to a sinful mom and dad who have instructions for him. And it shows you, like, we can complain about authority and stuff like that, but authority in this world has never been sinless. And the Lord just ignores that fact. He says, look, I'm going to give you a mom and dad. I'm going to give you, you're going to have a government. You're going to have this leadership. And none of the leaders are going to be sinless. But I still expect you to obey mom and dad, and I still expect you to listen. And so all of that considered, it's almost like it's just, here's Jesus Christ who knows, and he knows when mom and dad aren't right or things like that, and yet he still is compliant. He grows in wisdom, he grows in stature, and the Bible talks about in grace with God and man and things like that. And so he's and when he gets on Mary, I don't think he's like scolding her. He's just saying, this is what I'm here for. I'm just here for this. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of times, I know we're kind of running the trail here, but there's a lot of times, like, you'll read when Mary's listening to a conversation and she just sits there and thinks, like, she hears the shepherds say what they say, and it says, and Mary pondered it in her heart or something like that. She's like, she's really trying to figure out, how do you do this? And you know, what's, I just hope I don't mess it up, I guess. So, yeah, right. Yeah, like all of his parents. So Mary, do what, Shirley? What'd you say? Well, that, and that's the other side. Like, you know, can I do anything to mess this up? Is there any way to mess this up? Why are you not like Jesus? don't you dare compare me to... Oh, man. Yeah. Well, I mean, but what a once in a, not lifetime, but once in history event here. So here's Mary. She needs a Savior. She magnifies the Lord. She said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Kind of the same thing that John the Baptist said. He said in his ministry, he said, he must increase, I must decrease. Like, he needs to get bigger, I need to just get smaller. He needs to be bigger in your mind, and you need to, I need to get smaller here. So, and when you magnify something, not only does it get bigger, but you look at more details of it. You learn the details. Like, if you're magnifying, if Jesus Christ is magnified, not only is he occupying more of your vision, but also you're seeing more of the details of his life and more details in things there. So she says, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. And then this, her regard, or she mentions God's regard for the poor in spirit several times here. Go to verse 48. And this is really the thing, I think, that gets God's attention in her life. She says in verse 48, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. He hath helped his servant Israel. I'll stop at 53 because verses really 48 through 53 describe a lowly spirit and God's attention to a lowly spirit. So he says, there's so many verses about this, these things in the Bible. In James, you don't have to turn there, but he talks about God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Like there's an active resistance against pride, but then there's also an active help to the humble. I thought this was a really good thought here. Look in Isaiah chapter 66. It deals with this thought about God's regard of a lowly estate. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 1. This is pretty incredible. Isaiah 66, 1 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." That's a pretty profound thought. That when God looked down and he asks the question of, you know, where can I find rest? What are you going to build me that I can't build myself? What tabernacle or temple? What are you going to produce and make and manufacture and build that's going to house me? I mean, I've made all the materials that you're going to use that you could possibly use. And he says, my throne is in the heaven. You couldn't get up here if you wanted to. My throne is in the heavens. But then he says, with all that glory and it's separation, but just the distance from man and the inability of man to put up erect a house or a place for the Lord. He says, you couldn't do it if you want. You couldn't build something that I would find rest in anyway. But my home is in the heavens. My throne is in the heavens. But there's another place that I do find rest, and you can't build it with materials. It's a poor and contrite spirit. I find rest there. And he says it a couple times in Isaiah about the Lord being high and lifted up, and he is above everything. He is over all. His glory is tremendous and excellent and all that. And he sits in the heavens, and he just, there's just no way man could build anything that would contain God and give him rest. And then he says all that glorious stuff, and he says, but I do find a home in a man's heart. I can find a home in a man's heart or a woman's heart. I can find a home in a broken and contrite spirit. That's where I find a home. Someone who trembles at my word, someone who listens when I speak, and they listen. Now I found a home. That's where my home is. That's where my home is. I thought that's a pretty profound way of putting it. God's regard for a lowly estate and just a poor and contrite spirit. Mary goes on to say, talk about God rewarding her. And verse, we'll go back over to Luke. Chapter 1, verse 51. Well, verse 50. and his mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation, the Lord just watches generation pass after generation, and every so often he finds somebody that fears him. In verse 51, he hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. I think about that, you know, one day, you know, physically the Lord will scatter the proud. I mean, just in destroying the world and just doing away with the world system and all that kind of stuff and wickedness and all that. But in Mary's life, you think about all the religious leaders that got overlooked for this position. Like there was no wife of a scribe or wife of a Pharisee that got picked for this. It was Mary who is yet to be married, and she doesn't seem to have any, you know, standing in the community. She's not a political figure. She's just somebody that you and I would never know who they are unless God pointed them out. And the irony is, you and I now know who Mary is, but we don't know the names of most of the Pharisees and the people that were religious leaders and political leaders in Jerusalem at that time. But you do know who Mary is. It's kind of like with Ruth. That always gets me to think what God pays attention to and what he doesn't pay attention to. You know, when you study the parallels in history of what's going on, I think about, like, with, for instance, Ruth, and you think about all the Bronze Age and all the stuff you study in history and in college and things like that, and all the stuff the world focuses on, these leaders, and instead the Lord doesn't talk about the Bronze Age, and he doesn't talk about the Iron Age. He doesn't talk about any of that stuff. He talks about Ruth. It's like that just so embodies the characteristics and the opinions of the Lord to me. It's just, this is what you choose to talk about. And just like Mary, I mean, she's not of any political stature or anything like that. But she does have an audience with God, that's for sure. So she says this: he hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. So that's what a great phrase, the imagination of their hearts. This is, we're all going around doing our religious stuff as Pharisees, and we think God's on our side, and if God shows up, he's going to look like us, and he's going to act like us. That's the imagination of their hearts. And then when God shows up, he ignores every single one of them and picks Mary. Pretty amazing. And then this verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats. that's it. Same thing we're just talking about. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. There's a good cross reference to that. But that verse 53, let me get y'all's thoughts on some of this. So it says, he hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Why would he say something? Why would she say something like that? I don't know. What's the explanation? What does that mean? Yeah. It must be, yeah. So it's spiritual. It's got to be something spiritual. You've got a verse in Revelation where it talks about a Laodicean church, and it says their characteristic is they're rich, they're increased with goods, and they have need of nothing. And so if you have need of nothing, then what do you get from God? Is you get nothing. You get exactly what you're looking for. Just like Jesus says in Matthew 5, 6, 7, these folks, you got one group of folks, they're not looking for righteousness from God. they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And so they're not looking for righteousness from me, therefore they don't get any righteousness from me. And then he tells us a story about a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee goes in and he says, I thank God I'm not like these publicans. You know, I tithe often, I fast often, I'm not an adulterer, I'm not a murderer, and I thank God I'm not like any of these people. And then the publican, y'all know the story, publican just goes in and he just falls on his face. He doesn't even want to look. He's so ashamed of his life. He doesn't even want to look at God. He doesn't want to look up at all. And he just falls on his face and he begs for mercy. Lord, have mercy on me. So you got one guy who's not looking for mercy or grace or really anything from the Lord. He's just there to give his resume to God. Right. When, and he's looking for recognition from people. And so the Lord says, well, you have your reward. You want recognition from people, then whatever the people decide to give you, that's what you got. But if you're looking for recognition from me, if you're looking for mercy from me, then I can give you that. But it goes to what you're looking for. So she says, he hath filled the hungry with good things. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, things like that. You're hungry, you need something. You're looking for substance. You have a need. And you recognize, I have a need. And the Lord says, I can fill that if you're looking for something from me. But if you're rich and you're increased with goods and you have need of nothing, well then, obviously you don't need anything from me. So you go away, and going back to that publican and the Pharisee story, Jesus says, one of them went away justified, and the other one, God didn't even listen to him. And can you guess which one went away justified? The one looking for mercy went away justified. Why? Because that's what he's looking for. He's looking to be right with God. He's looking to make amends. He's looking for forgiveness. He's looking for help. And so that's what that's what he desires. That's what he's seeking. But if you you got everything you want, you don't need anything from the Lord, you don't need any righteousness, you don't need any mercy, you know, you just thank God that you're just a good old American and you got everything you need, then, hey, Lord says, okay, you got what you need. You don't need anything from me. You got what you need, obviously. So that's the idea. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. Like, what did you need from me anyway? It's like that. I tell that story before several times, but it just fits. It is so characteristic of our time or our culture. We're a very rich culture. I mean, if you travel the world, you ought to see some of the way the rest of the world lives. That's a little bit different. Knocking on doors and trying to get the gospel out. I think it might have been us, or it might have been somebody else. Okay. Well, we're knocking on doors and trying to give folks the gospel. And this lady, I mean, she's got, I don't know, three or four cars in the driveway and a nice big house. And generally the big houses, people, they're not in, they don't need nothing from me. They can't even imagine what you could be offering them. And so you knock on the door, you try to give them the gospel and things like that. And I remember we knocked and told the lady, you know, we're from so-and-so church. We're just trying to get the gospel out and let people know about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for them and things like that. And this lady, no kidding, she steps out from behind her door and she looks at her cars and she looks up at her house. She looks at her cars again and she looks at me and she says, what do I need? And that's that's the attitude. What do I need? Huh? I think it was someone else. I think I've heard this story.
It was some of the younger boys. It was a house, yeah. It was like, it had like a turret on the side.
If that had happened, I would have said, okay, have a good day. I'm not going to argue with you. If you don't need nothing, you don't. I'm not a argumentative, I don't know. I do remember one time, it was here in Beeville. We're knocking on doors, and this guy comes to the door, and he's a Catholic guy. And he's like, no thanks, I'm Catholic. You know how they say it, just, no thanks, I'm Catholic. Like that's, you know, that just covers a multitude of sins, you know. So, no thanks, I'm Catholic. And for some reason, I just thought, you know, I ought to say something. I'll just say something. And I said, can I ask you one question before you slam the door in my face? And say that, but so can I ask you one question? And he says, okay. I said, so do you know where you're going to go when you die? He says, no, nobody knows that. And I said, well, I beg to differ that. Some people do know, but I'll ask you this then, if I can ask you another question. If you don't know where you're going when you die, and you don't know that you're right with God, what is your religion doing for you? And then he kind of got mad and shut the door. But I mean, really, people just play games with God. Like, this is, even religion is almost a form of entertainment. It's just like, we just do this because we're just human beings and we just do religion. That's one of the things we do until we die, and nobody knows what happens when you die, but this is going to be our American religion. India has their religion. China has their religion, and we just do our American religion thing. And so, it's... The idea that people need something from God seems to be so foreign, and especially when people have a bunch of stuff. And when they have a bunch of stuff, it's even harder to get to the heart of the matter. Like, you need righteousness. You need God to credit you with righteousness, because you are going to face a judgment. And all these cars in the driveway aren't going to make any difference. And this big house isn't going to make any difference when you face judgment. You need righteousness. The Bible says, go ahead. Right. Yeah. Yeah. He says in Proverbs, he says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness, righteousness, saves, something like that. Righteousness is salvation, something like that. But riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness is life and delivereth. Or righteousness delivereth, something like that. So it's righteousness you need. You need righteousness credited to you. So, all right, real quick, back to Mary. Just, she's going to understand here her position nationally. Verse 55. Or verse 54, he hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. This is, you remember, this is like there hasn't been a prophet for 400 years now. And now all of a sudden, the Messiah is going to show up through Mary. And she recognizes this is the mercy of God on the nation here. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Verses 54, 55, that seed runs from Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, Abraham's seed. And you get to the New Testament and you find out what Paul says in Galatians, the seed was Christ. That's the seed. That's what's been talked about, who's been talked about all these years. And so Mary understands her position nationally. That's quite a thing there. So Mary is one of God's favorites, and she's not a savior, she's not a mediator, but she is one of God's favorites. And so she gets picked for a very difficult task, and I don't know, she's remembered for it now, for forever, really. But let's wrap it up. I know we only got a few minutes here. Let's wrap it up, and we'll go to the sanctuary. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for faithful souls that will be faithful. And I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you'd feed your flock. I pray that we would be needy people that, and we are, just recognize our needs and be sensitive enough and faithful enough and reflective enough to look to you for help. And I thank you for being a good provider. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.